Father in heaven, we come to you this afternoon asking for grace and asking for mercy and help in Jesus Christ as we continue our look at the law of God and the implications of the law. We pray that the law would be a terror that causes us to be driven to Christ, and that the law also would be sweetened to be a stick by which we live our lives following our conversion. Lord, we pray for your help and blessing upon the hearing of your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We will read the law again from Exodus chapter 20. Hear the word of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And from Exodus chapter 20, we turn to 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. here unto the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We hear in the church today, or in many circles of the church, things like, all sin is equal in God's eyes. How many of you have heard that? All sin is equal, or sin is sin. And then usually that's followed up with either an excuse for a sin, or it's followed up with someone saying that they're not willing to take a position against that sin. They'll say, all sin is equal in God's eyes. We're to love the sinner, therefore he who is without sin cast the first stone. Something like that. A spread or a chain of texts that are sort of not related, and they're used to jump from this idea that all sin is the same, and you make the leap to, therefore I have nothing that I can say at all because I have sinned. Question 150 of the larger catechism asks, are all transgressions of the law of God equally heinous in themselves and in the sight of God? And the writers of the catechism answer, all transgressions of the law of God are not equally heinous, but some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. I think this is something that is not taught in much of modern Christianity. This understanding that there are degrees of sin. Some sin is worse than other sin. Some sin is more heinous than other sins. And there are punishments that correlate with those sins. We need to understand, first off, that it's not the difference between sins that are heinous and sins that are not heinous. No, it's not that God says, you know, there's some sins that are bad, but I'm going to let everyone get away with them. And then there's other sins that I will hold you accountable for. Parents do that. There's things that we let go, and there's things that we discipline. And often, it's based on our personal level of annoyance. That's not how God acts. See, all sin in the scriptures is heinous. It all deserves death, eternal death. And even if somebody was able to limp their way through life and present to God the idea that they only committed one sin in their whole life, which isn't going to happen, it is enough to damn them. But not all sin is equally heinous in the sense of, or all sin is equally heinous in the sense of, we're all held accountable for sin. All sin deserves death. But there are levels of sin despite that fact. The word aggravation that you see in the question and answer means making something more grave or heinous to increase the gravity or the seriousness. So all sin is heinous, but some sin is more heinous than other sins. Question 151 goes on for a long time explaining what that looks like. ways in which sin can be more heinous than other sins. And the first reason that they give, that the Catechism gives, is some sins can be more heinous because of the person offending, if they be of riper age, greater experience or grace, eminent for profession, gifts, place, office, guides to others, and whose example is likely to be followed by others. Those that have greater years within the Christian faith have greater accountability. Those to whom much has been given, much will be required. And we all know this to be the fact because there are times when we hear of a pastor or an elder or somebody of that nature in the church that sins a public sin, and what happens? It can throw the whole church into confusion. It can cause spiritual turmoil in the lives of so many people. This morning we encourage the younger people to show honor to those with gray heads in the church. And here those with gray heads are encouraged to walk uprightly for the sake of those who are younger in the faith. Because people who are younger in the faith look up to those who have gone before them. The fact is that a younger generation is watching. Parents know that our children see through our hypocrisies very quickly. Children see the inconsistency of their parents. And it's the same in the church. When there are those that are of older faith or have been in the church longer, if they're not walking uprightly, it can cause the younger generation to stumble. Those who are of greater experience, grace, profession, gifts, place, office, are held to a higher standard. The Catechism goes on to talk about from the parties offended. If the sin is against God, His attributes and worship, against Christ and His grace, against the Spirit or His witness workings, against superiors, men of eminency, and such as we stand especially related unto, against any of the saints, particularly weak brethren, the souls of them or any other, and the common good of all or many. So it says, sins against God are of great heinousness. When we sin against God and against Christ and against the Spirit, it is a great danger. And then it goes on to talk about superiors and other Christians, especially weak Christians. Sins against God are violations of the first table of the law in the understanding of the Catechism. Now, we know all sin is sin against God, but commandments 1-4 are specifically sins against God, and commandments 5-10 are specifically sins against each other. And here the Catechism says, sins against God are of greater heinousness than sins against man. We don't think that way. If you had to make a choice to have someone in your home, would you rather have an idolater or an adulterer come into your home? You say, well, the idolater. You know, we all have lots of people we know that are idolaters. And the catechism says, think about the way in which we look at the law and the way we look at others. The sins against man that are man-to-man sins, they're horrible, they're terrible, they're awful, but sins against God are especially horrible. And we don't think that way. We think only in terms of man-to-man. That was seen greatly in our last election cycle. The idolatry of a certain candidate was a non-issue for many Christians. And it should have been an issue. And then the catechism turns to this phrase, particularly weak brethren. When we sin against the weak, it is a heinous sin. Who are the weak brothers and sisters? A true Christian who is weak in knowledge of the faith or has scruples about lawful things, meaning there's things that are lawful, but they are not at liberty to do them because of their weakness. Or someone who is weak in their roots, maybe lacking assurance. And we need to be especially careful with the weak brethren that we not allow them to stumble, that we do not put a stumbling block in front of them. Do you know the Greek word for stumbling block is scandalon? When we scandalize brothers and sisters who are weak, we put a stumbling block in front of them that they may trip and fall. And what that means is that we have to be careful about the way in which we live in front of each other. If there are those here that would be categorized as weak brethren because of a lack of desire or ability because of their conscience to consume alcohol, those of you that consume alcohol, you do not need to go out of your way to consume it in front of those that don't. We need to be careful. And that's not hypocrisy. It's being careful with the consciences of other people. And the same is true for those who are weak in faith. We need to do what we can to build them up, because if they stumble and fall because of what we have done, there is great accountability before God. The Catechism, thirdly, goes on to talk about the nature and quality of the offense. It says, if it be against the express letter of the law, break many commandments, contain in it many sins, if not only conceived in the heart, but break forth in words and actions, scandalize others, and admit of no reparation. So what it's saying there is the letter of the law being that which is expressly forbidden. So thou shalt not kill. If you kill, you are held to greater accountability than if you hate someone in their heart, in your heart. Because the commandment, as it's listed in the letter of the law, is the highest expression of that sin. So murder is held more accountable than hating a brother in your heart. Murder in the scriptures can receive the death penalty. Hating your brother in your heart cannot receive the death penalty. It then says, if against means, mercies, judgments, light of nature, conviction of conscience, public or private admonition, censures of the church, civil punishments. So here we see that there are sins that are in the scriptures that are able to be disciplined. And those are more heinous sins. There are sins where if members of the church commit them, it's the responsibility of the elders to step in and begin disciplining the sheep. And that's the same in the civil realm as well. Now, as we start Leviticus 20, we're going to start talking about some of the punishments for sins. And we're going to have to talk a little bit about political theory. And we're going to have to talk about things that receive the death penalty in the Old Testament and their relationship to the New Testament, whether it's in the church or the state. And I know that sounds very exciting to you guys, but it's going to be helpful in our understanding of sin and our understanding of God, of how God views sin. And then lastly, the Catechism talks about circumstances of time and place, if on the Lord's Day or other times of divine worship, or immediately before or after these, or other helps to prevent or remedy such miscarriages, if in public or in the presence of others who are likely to be provoked or defiled. When I was in college, I was introduced to the Reformed understanding of the Sabbath and Sabbath keeping. And I'd never heard that before, and like many people, my initial thought was that this is the most legalistic nonsense I've ever heard in my life. What does this have to do with Christianity? I'm free in Jesus, and the list goes on and on. And I remember talking with my pastor in his study about a former elder, and he didn't give his name. He wasn't gossiping. He was using it as an example. A former elder who had a gambling problem. And gambling problems are bad, right? It's bad to go out and waste your family's fortune on nothing. And my pastor said to me, and this is right when I'm wrestling through the Sabbath issue, he said, and then on the Lord's Day after church, we had to go down to wherever he was gambling and bring him back on the Lord's Day. And he underscored that it was on the Lord's Day. And I did a mental smile. Do you know what a mental smile is? Like where you don't want people to see that you're kind of laughing inside, so you kind of smile in your head. On the Lord's Day, who cares if he's gambling on the Lord's Day or Friday, I thought. But you see, the Lord's Day is a day of grace. It's a day where we especially put aside sin. And it's a day that points ahead to full redemption in eternity. So when we sin, especially on the Lord's Day, it is a greater sin. Because what we're saying is, it's not that I don't care about grace, it's that I don't care about the day of grace. Because in the scriptures, the Lord's Day is called the day of full salvation. The same could be said about other days, days of fasting or days of thanksgiving. And it also talks about immediately before or after these. One example in the scriptures of this is Judas Iscariot. Judas turns Jesus in and sells him so that he can be crucified. But have you ever considered the fact that Judas rose from the Passover table to do that? That there is accountability for Judas because of him rising from receiving a sign of grace and speaking against Christ. And then finally, the Catechism talks about public sins. Whether we want to admit it or not, we are our brother's keeper. Because we are our brother's keepers. There are things that are done in public where when one sins publicly and others see it, it is scandalous because it causes others in the church to struggle. And that also means that we have a responsibility towards one another. He who is spiritual is to restore the one who stumbles in the scriptures. We are to talk to each other about the sins that we see in our lives. And we're to do that graciously for the sake of Christ. We are our brother's keeper. So, as we look at the scriptures and as we've spent all of these weeks going through the law, we see that sin is a major problem. And in the scriptures, sin is divided in a way that is different than how you and I may want to divide it. We may want to say all sin is sin and treat everyone the same with the sins or in relationship to the sins. But the scriptures do not do that. There are sins, as we read in 1 John, that are sins unto death. And there are sins that are not sins unto death. And in morning worship, we'll be dealing with some of that. We'll talk about that some more. But we see that sin is problematic and man is to be held accountable for sin. Some accountability in this life, all accountability in eternity. Heinous and more heinous sins. Some sin worthy of death here, some worthy of censure in the church, and some sins that are not to be punished on earth, but only in eternity. And we know that as we deepen our understanding of sin and the punishments for sin, that the one to whom we turn is Jesus Christ, the one who did take on the punishment for the sins of his people, the one who did receive death in this life and the full wrath of God against sin. For sinners like you and I, some of whom have committed sin worthy of death, some who have not, but sinners the same, trusting in Jesus Christ for our redemption. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand our sin, that you would help us to repent of our sin, to turn to Christ, to trust him for fully paying the price and the wrath of sin, the wrath against sin. Lord, for Jesus' sake, we pray for help. Amen.